Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to continue taking a look here at this this topic of wisdom, operating in God's wisdom. And what we'll do, just very briefly, to kind of review, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart." Then if you jump over to chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she has also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens, she crieth upon the high places of the city. Who is simple? Let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled." Alright, we'll stop right there. Now in this, what we see, is God, it's like He's given wisdom a personality, and there's a lot of, a lot of illustrations in here, a lot of metaphors, and so on and so forth in this. But God has given wisdom a personality, per se. And at the beginning part of both of these chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's as though wisdom is saying, look, I'm here for you. You know, it's not like I'm hiding, and it's not like I'm running to get away from you. I'm wisdom, and I'm right here. I'm available to you. Come to me. I'm available to you. Now, let me just throw this in. When we're talking about wisdom, we are not talking about the smarts that you got when you went to school. And we are not talking about, how you went to the school of hard knocks, you know, life's experiences, things like that. We are not talking about that kind of wisdom. We are talking about a kind of wisdom that the world does not know, and a kind of wisdom that, quite honestly, most people in the body of Christ don't understand. Because when we begin to think in terms of this kind of wisdom, now, if it's in God's Word, it's got to go beyond just plain old, what you'd call common sense, okay? There's got to be more to it than that. Well, obviously there is. We're going to learn that as we go further on here. But what we want to establish right here at the very beginning is that wisdom is available. This goes right along with what it says in the New Testament. If any of you lack wisdom, just ask God. He gives to everybody liberally. He upbraids not. In other words, that word upbraideth means He's not going to get mad and upset at you for asking. He's not going to jump down your case because you're saying, God, I need some wisdom. You know, I need some help here. I need wisdom. Now understand, over there in James where it talks about that, that should clue you in right there that the kind of wisdom we're talking about in Proverbs is not something you attain to just by living on earth. If it were, you wouldn't have to go to God and ask for it, now would you? And so he's saying, look, the kind of wisdom that you need to make it in this life, it goes beyond what you learned in school, and all of that was good stuff. It goes beyond the experiences that you've had in life. And all of that is good and very beneficial for us. He says, but this is something that you can only get from God. And the thing about it is, both in the Old and New Testament, He's telling you, here I am. I'm not playing hide and seek. I'm right here for you. I'm available to you. All you have to do is come and get me. It's like somebody ringing the dinner bell, you know. Remember that commercial on TV years ago? They'd ring that thing and say, Bob Evans, come and get it. Anybody remember that? Well, praise God, I'm not the only old one in the bunch. And so wisdom is saying, here I am. Who wants me? I'm right here for you. Now let's talk for a moment. And again, you can go back and get the first tape and review all of that. But we want to talk some more about some of the things that wisdom can produce in our lives. And again, this is not earth wisdom. This is God wisdom. Now look in chapter 8, verse 7. When we're operating by God's wisdom, these are some of the things that we're going to see take place in our life. Tonight, we're going to be looking at some of these things. When you're operating in God's wisdom, these are some things that will take place. Chapter 8, verse 7. Wisdom says, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Well, what's this mean? My mouth, in other words, look at it again, is going to speak truth. What did Jesus say about the mouth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if we are operating in the wisdom of God, or if the wisdom of God is in operation in us, not just there, but I mean, you can have a can opener, but until you put the can in and push the button, it's not an operation. Okay? In operation in our lives, it will become the abundance of your heart. Out of the abundance of a heart filled with God's wisdom, He says, "I'll speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." First off, He says, speak truth. If you're operating in God's wisdom, and God's wisdom is an operation, you will speak truth. Now, there's two meanings here. Number one, you will not lie. Now, for some people, that's a real challenge. Have you ever been around Christians? They just seem to lie. They'll tell you whatever they want to tell you, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And you know one of the most incredible, you know, the abomination thing in here? It is absolutely abominable for a Christian business person to lie. Now, I mean, it's bad enough for anybody else, but when you engage in a business deal with somebody and you lie, you're lying to Christians, you're lying to sinners, you're lying to everybody that comes along. That is wrong. If you're going to use a 2x4, you don't use a 1x3. If you're going to use green, you don't use blue. Are you with me? If it's going to be 3 o'clock, it's not 7. See what I'm saying? When you're operating in God's wisdom, and that wisdom is operating on the inside of you, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. Therefore, if you have a Christian who is lying, you just found out what kind of wisdom they're operating by. It is not that which comes from God. Likewise, on the other side, and then, see, we don't even have to go into those things in the New Testament where Paul was writing to the churches, saying things like, you know, put away lying. Lie not to one another. Your new nature doesn't want to lie. Okay, when you're born again, you don't receive a spirit of lie. You receive the Spirit of God. You are born again and you have His life. And the Bible says, it says it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, when you get born again and you receive His nature, get this, it's impossible for that nature to lie. So if you are lying, you are lying out of something else. The flesh. It's impossible for a Christian to lie when they're operating according to God's wisdom, according to their new nature. You won't do it. You just won't do it. You say, well, Pastor, have you ever lied? We're not talking about me. Yes, I have. I have lied. I fess up. I'm sorry. Yes, I've lied before. When was the last time, Pastor? Like I said, we are not talking about me. My wife lied one time, though. Hey, listen, I ain't going down alone on this one. No. I'm going to tell on you. It was my 30th birthday. I remember it. She messed me up big time. See, it was my 30th birthday, and it just happened to be the premiere night for the new Star Trek. Remember Star Trek Next Generation? It was the premiere night, all right? I wanted to watch it. But no, we had to go out. You know, oh, come on, we got. I said, no, I'm going to stay home. I said, no, come on, let's go. I said, no, let's go, let's go. It's like, oh, gee, it's my birthday. Shouldn't I be allowed to stay home and watch Star Trek or something? But no, we had to go out. And so she says, yeah, we're going to go out. We're going to get something to eat. You know, and all that. So, okay, well, that sounds like fun. And we're going to go over and get Ken and Angie, our friends. Remember Kendall Harris, big guy? You know, 6'11", you know, big guy. So we're supposed to go over and pick them up. So we go over to their house, and we walk into the house, and guess what? Surprise! Birthday party! She lied to me. Said we were going out to dinner, and then took me to a surprise birthday party. My goodness. You understand what I'm getting at here, don't you? When you're born again, you've received a nature that cannot lie. It's impossible. If God's wisdom is operating on the inside, you're not going to lie. One of the things that I consider to be excessively dangerous are Christians who have seared the ears of their conscience and they think nothing about lying. And if you confront them over it, they turn on you. Don't lie to me. I don't have a problem forgiving, but there's a thing called trust. You with me? And this is especially true when you pastor a church. You have somebody who lies, immediately you know you got a wolf in sheep's clothing. And you better watch out, because if they're going to lie to me as the pastor, you know they're going to lie to the flock. And that's dangerous ground. But not only that, my lips will speak truth. Jesus was praying over there in John 17, and he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Therefore, when God's wisdom is operating in your life, do you know what's going to come forth across your lips? That which is related to God's word, or that which is connected with God's word, or that which can be found. I didn't say you're going to quote scripture all the time. You know, you're in the drive-thru. You want fries with this? In the beginning, God created. No, I'm not talking. You're not quoting scripture all the time. Here's something interesting that you can do. You can get in the New Testament and look in the Gospels, places where Jesus said, it was written, or it is written, and then, you know, he's like he's quoting. Look some of those up. And you're going to find out he didn't always quote word for word what you have in the Old Testament. So it wasn't the word for word quoting, but it was the message contained. Okay? I'll give you a simple example, all right? One I think we can all relate to. What does the Bible say about us? Well, the Bible says God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. God's Word says, by His stripes ye were healed. God's Word says, Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, that is God's Word. And some of you, you know, you can quote those and you know where they're found and all that. That is God's Word, right? That's God's Word. That is God, the man who cannot lie, that is God's Word. So then why in the world would we want to go around complaining about how sick we are? But if I don't tell everybody, they're not going to know. Yeah, we will. We see that stuff running out your nose. We hear you coughing and hacking. We hear you, you know, we watch you limping. You know what I'm saying here, all right? We had to come and visit you at the hospital. I mean, we know there's something wrong with your body. We're not denying there's something that's wrong. What we're doing, though, is exalting the Word of God, His Word, that can't lie. We're exalting that over the condition that exists in your body. We wouldn't be exalting it over a condition if the condition didn't exist. So therefore, not denying the attack on your body, but when you speak forth, and you're speaking forth the Word of God, what will come out is the abundance of your heart. If the abundance of your heart is the Word of God, then the Word of God, the concept, the message, the Word of God will come forth out of your mouth as opposed to everything that's wrong in the world. You see what I'm saying here on this? This, see, the problem, when I was getting all this from the Lord, He said, this is, if you remember, go back and listen to the other tape. He said, this is a major problem in the body of Christ, is that Christians just don't know how to operate in my wisdom. They don't understand what my wisdom is all about. They don't understand how this wisdom can change their lives. And then what takes place is you talk in ways, using this now, you talk in ways that are opposite of my wisdom, but then you expect a manifestation of what I've said. And you can't have both. It's one or the other. God, you can't go around talking about, you know, you can't be trying out for hee-haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression hanging over me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh! That can't be your lifestyle. And then you come up for prayer saying, would you please pray for me that this had happened? Well, I'll do what I can. Then you turn around and walk out and start, I've seen this happen. Where I've had people come up and I've prayed for them over something, you know, speak God's word and all this other. And then when the service is over, they turn right around. They don't even get out the doors and start talking about all the bad stuff. We just prayed a solution over. And I feel like, you know, what do you want me to do? And then they come up the next time, we pray for it again. You know, can you see this? Capture this imagery here. It's like we're expecting God to do something and we're not in agreement with Him. I mean, what if when I had, like when Kathy and I, before we got married, what if one of us wanted to get married and the other didn't? Do you think that, you know, what if she wanted to get married and I didn't? And here she goes and she gets the church all set up and, you know, gets her the nice the dress. I mean, the preacher's ready and all that. The invitations are sent out. I'm not going to get married, but she wants to get married. What do you think that wedding's going to be like? Weird. She'd be the only one. She'd be up here and everybody would be sitting around. Well, one half of the church would be filled, the other half would be empty. The bride's side is full, the groom's side would be empty. Preacher standing up here scratching his head, Kathy, who did you say you're marrying again? I'm marrying Jim. Where is he? Well, he didn't want to get married. And we think that's just absolutely nuts. But you have to understand, in the realm of the Spirit, that same kind of stuff is going on all the time. God has provided for us, it says so in His Word, and wisdom, God's wisdom, all right? God's wisdom says, I won't lie, and what I speak is going to line up with the Word of God. Because, get this, God's wisdom can't produce a lie, nor can God's wisdom produce anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's why Christians running around saying things like, well, I'm just so depressed, I'm just so depressed, I'm just so depressed. Well, I wonder why. People that come up, oh, just pray for me, I just can't take it anymore. Now, in the name of Jesus, you know, I just speak, you know, God's peace into your life, joy unspeakable and all. You know, I do everything I know to do. And then folks, weeks, months later, they're still going through the same thing. Why? Why? Well, you've just got your answer right here in Psalm chapter 8. There's not a whole lot more that we have to read. There's more we could. But it's right here. It tells you. Wisdom, God's wisdom won't do that. Just won't do it. Well, look at another one. In chapter 8. Chapter 8. Look at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now let's look at this again, because remember, if God's wisdom is operating in your life, this is something it's going to produce. It can't produce the opposite of this. So all these things that we're looking at here tonight, God's wisdom produces these things. It cannot produce the opposite. God's wisdom, going back to what we were talking about a moment ago, God's wisdom can't produce the lie. It can't produce out of your heart that which does not line up with the Word of God. It can't. God's wisdom produces, verse 12, prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now, this is interesting. I guess to summarize it, it's talking about discretion. You ever known somebody that it's like their job is to put their foot in their mouth? They always speak before they listen. You ever been around somebody that they start to ask a question, and before they can get like one third of the way through the sentence, the other person's already answering it, and the question had nothing to do with the answer that was given? I know you don't do that, but we know people do things like that, don't we? Discretion. Discretion has to do, this word prudence, part of its meaning is discretion. Part of this whole concept of discretion, I guess one way to put it would be knowing when to shut up, knowing when to keep your mouth shut. Everybody's more than willing to share with you their opinions. You ever run into somebody that, you know, you think you're going to get into a halfway intelligent discussion about the things of God, and all they want to do though is preach to you, and what they're saying is wrong, and they don't care. They just want to tell you what they believe. Discretion says to shut up and listen and go on with life. But this ties in with this thing of witty inventions. I know that I've heard this thing taught about witty inventions. Because the word inventions is used, and in our language, inventions, we think, you know, Thomas Edison, Benjamin Franklin, people like that, inventions. That's not what that means. Now, I may be the only person in the whole body of Christ that's going to tell you this, but that is not what that means. You say, well, how do you know? Just go back to the Hebrew. That is not what it means. But it could imply the end result of such. The concept of witty inventions, it really lends itself more to the area of not just discretion, but also knowing how to make the right choices in your business dealings. Now, this is such a broad concept that it could include jobs, searching for a job, knowing what job to take, what job not to take. It could include ministry decisions. You know, where do I go to church? That's a pretty simplified example of this, but it goes along with it. Here's one. Oh, boy, this is a good one. Thank you, Lord. Just came back from Tulsa. At the conference. Now, here's one of the most incredible things that can happen, but it happens with regular frequency. People go to Tulsa, they experience the anointing level in the prayer center, especially in these conferences, and they think, oh, praise God. I have heard from the Lord. I will go home, pack up everything, and move to Glory Land, Tulsa. And so, they go home, quit their jobs, pack everything up, and move to Glory Land. Then when they get there, they find out, like the song says, it ain't necessarily so. They didn't hear from God, they heard from their emotions. Witty inventions is like a covering term that would include that kind of a decision. Knowing what to do, when to do it, where to do it. But it could include the end result of... I'll give you an actual example that may not be the best. If you were Thomas Edison and you're trying to invent the light bulb... He's the one that did, didn't he? Okay. Whew, got it right. You're Thomas Edison and you're trying to invent the light bulb and you go through these hundreds and hundreds of failures. It's knowing which kind of fabric, which kind of stuff to use for your filament. Okay? Now that's a real simple, loose kind of an illustration. Wisdom takes you in the direction of knowing what to do in your decisions and in your business stuff, your ministry stuff, everything. I mean, that witty inventions covers the whole thing. Look in verse 14. Counsel is mine. Sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now, this word strength is kind of, it's not, we look at the word strength and we think in terms of, you know, pastor. And if you don't think of me, you might think of Arnold, okay? Either one of us will do. That's not really what this strength is talking about. One way to define this word strength would be a building of character. Have you ever been around a Christian that just seems to be a professional jerk? People that you, I mean, you try so hard to love them with everything that's in you, but a part of you just wants to slap them every time you get around them. And you don't want to be mean. Well, let me tell you what. That's not just you. You know, God may be feeling the same way. I would really like to slap them. Now, you know He's not going to have you do that. But the problem is this. Those people have very little character. A building of character. A building of character. Means you won't consistently demonstrate a pattern of always being late to church. That's part of what this is talking about. Reliability. I mean, all those kind of things you can think about. Trustworthiness, that kind of stuff. That's what this strength is referring to in part. It's talking about a building of your character, who you are. Listen, you know, when you get born again, you know, after 15 years, something ought to be different. You ought to be reflecting more of Jesus. You know, we shouldn't hear these stories from your coworkers. Oh, really? You work down there? Well, you know, we got somebody at our church that works down there. Yeah, Bob. He works down there. Bob? Oh, God. He goes to your church? Well, yeah, why? Oh, well, excuse me. What kind of church is that? And then right about then you're thinking, ooh, boy. Wait a minute. Did I say Bob? No. I meant Steve. Steve is the one who goes. No, Bob, he doesn't go to our church. Never heard of Bob. The building of character. See, there's this thing in the body of Christ. A lot of Christians think that just because they're born again, just because they're spirit-filled, just because they go to your church, you have to put up with them. And they don't care how they act. They don't care how they behave. It doesn't matter. If they want to be a jerk, they'll be a jerk and then look at you and say, well, you just got to forgive me because that's just how I am. Well, if I punch your lights out, are you going to forgive me if I tell you that's how I am? It's a building of character. When you're operating in God's wisdom, and when that wisdom is operating in you, it is going to produce the character of Christ. It's going to produce somebody who exemplifies Jesus. See, just because you have, there's some people that have a really nice personality, but if you push them a little too hard, or if the circumstances are just not right, you're going to find out what really is going on inside. A nice personality does not mean they are a character image of Jesus Christ. Because there are a lot of lost people that have a nice personality. Let's go on. Look in verses 15 and 16. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now, leaving your place here, I want you to turn back over to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, take a look, beginning in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then back over in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." Now if you look back over in Proverbs again, it says, "I'm wisdom, and by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." And the Bible tells us that we've been made kings and priests unto God by virtue of the fact that we've been born again. What he's trying to tell you here is that while you're living down on earth, if you allow me, wisdom, to be an operating force in your life, you're going to understand how to rule and reign in this life as more than a conqueror, as one who's been given the victory by Jesus Christ. You're going to understand how to do this. See, a lot of Christians, that they really get caught up in this thing of, "Well, I just don't understand it. You know, I rebuked the devil, but yet nothing changed." Is it possible that the way you rebuked him doesn't line up with the way you were supposed to rebuke him? But if you're operating by the wisdom of God, the anointing of his wisdom is going to get you into a position to understand how to operate as a king and a priest unto God, how to rule in this life, how to exercise the authority and the dominion that he's given you. You have a lot of Christians that are living defeated lives because they don't understand how to flow in the wisdom of God. Now, later on, we're going to get into the development of this wisdom. And we're going to get into how it operates and different things like that. But right at this point, all we're doing is just preparing ourselves, understanding what's going to take place when we use this wisdom, when we develop this wisdom. Because if I just stand up here and I tell you, "Well, you know, you need the wisdom of God. You need God's wisdom operating in your life." You say, "Okay, well, yeah, that's great. You know, I went to school for 15 years and I've got a degree. And okay, that sounds good." You won't understand. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something that is supernatural, and it not only can affect and change the natural circumstances, but it takes you beyond everything that is natural so that you can operate like God, if you will, only here on earth. In other words, you're going to be like Jesus. You'll never be deity. But you'll be able to operate out of who you've become in Christ. Did Jesus not operate in wisdom? Let me give you an example. I'll just paraphrase this and you go back and read it later on. Remember the story of Lazarus? How that Mary and Martha got a message to Jesus. And they said, "Look, the one you love, he's sick. He's really sick. He's going to die." And Jesus said, remember, he sent message back to them and said to tell them that this was not going to end in death. Well, a couple of days go by. The disciples are getting kind of concerned about this. Finally, Jesus says, "All right, let's go back." And they ask him this question. They said, "Jesus, wait a minute. What do you mean, let's go back? I mean, the last time you were there, they tried to kill you." And Jesus said, "It's time to go back." And old Thomas, tried and true Thomas, he says, "Well, let's go back so we can die with him." That's what he said. Go back and read it. So, they head back. And they had talked to Jesus about this whole thing. Well, you know, and Jesus was doing his best, all right? And he's telling them, Lazarus, he's asleep. And, the disciples, well, if he's sleeping, then that's going to do him good. Because everybody knows when you're sick, Jesus, if you sleep, you're going to feel better. Finally, Jesus just had to look at him and say, "He's dead, okay? He's dead. D-E-double-D, dead." Now, that had to have brought a little bit of confusion because he sent word back to Mary and Martha, "This thing won't result in death." Well, in the original language, what he was saying was, the final end result of this will not be his death. Well, these people didn't have a clue. He's dead, all right? Even Jesus says he's dead. But Jesus, you said he wasn't going to die. No, I said the final end result of it wouldn't be his death. But he's dead. I said the final end result. So off they go. And they get over there. Here comes Mary and Martha. "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Wait a minute. I sent word to you that the final result wouldn't be his death.
But if you had been here, he wouldn't have died.
But I sent word to you. And you know the story. Well, why did he wait to go back? How long had he been dead? When Martha, how long? How many days?
4 days.
4 days. Why is that? 4 days. Well, here's what happened. The way they fixed the bodies back then, the body did not start decaying until the fourth day. Nobody was there to oppose him. The people that had tried to kill him, they weren't there to kill him. Why not? It's been 4 days. The body has started to decay. Even he can't do this. He ain't coming back. Because if he were coming back, he'd have come back by now. So they leave. Here comes Jesus. Ha ha.
If he had been here, he wouldn't have died. If he'd have been here.
But I sent my word and I told you. The end result, final end result, would not be his death. Do you believe he can be raised?
Oh, I believe, Jesus, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the roll is called up yonder, Laz will be there.
Man, you know, if you'd have been Jesus right about now, wouldn't you just felt like, oh, geez. He says, where did you lay him? Well, over here. So he looks at Martha and Mary and says, roll away the stone. Excuse us, Jesus. We're two women and you want us to roll away the stone? And then, you know, they get worried about it. But Lord, by now,
he stinketh.
They don't care that they might get him back. They don't want to smell him when he gets there. Jesus is wanting to raise the guy from the dead. Don't worry about what he smells like.
He stinketh.
I can just see Jesus like, I'm worried about that, okay? Just roll the stone back. Well, you know, Mary and Martha didn't do it. They had to get somebody to help them. Now, we don't know for sure who did it, but somebody did it. They roll the stone back, and Jesus makes that declaration. Lazarus, come forth. Here he comes. Jesus says, I mean, the whole neighborhood's standing there watching this. Rivers, like the Tin Men. Oil me! Oil me! So they undid him. Unwrapped him. And then the dumb thing is, the Pharisees wanted to go kill him again. Some people just are not too bright. The wisdom in this, Jesus knew how to make a decision. He knew it didn't matter whether or not it was 2, 3, 4 days. What mattered was to go when I'm supposed to go. And he knew, fourth day, he knew that's going to be the time. He operated by wisdom. Now, let me ask you something. How many of us would have operated by the same wisdom? We'd have gotten word. And immediately we'd have jumped in our chariot, yelled, hi-ho, silver, away, and off we'd have gone. And get this. If we didn't do such a thing, people would think we were acting in the flesh. But you're the pastor. You're supposed to go. They called and said he was going to die. It said he was sick. You've got to go. It's your job. If you don't go, people will probably leave the church. Well, not after he's raised from the dead, they won't, but we might pick up a few. Do you see what I'm saying? When God's wisdom is operating in you at that kind of level, you're going to understand
that just because you received a phone call that somebody is sick unto death, the right thing to do is to wait. Now, please, do not go off on a tangent, and the next time somebody calls you and says that Uncle Joe's about to die, wait 4 days before you... All right, please, don't get weird on this. When you operate in the wisdom of God, you're going to know. And I'm not saying God will ever tell anybody to wait 4 days. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is Jesus knew. He was operating in wisdom. Wisdom was operating in Him. And the same kind of thing can be that way for us. I was talking to somebody here not too long ago, and I hesitate to even share this as an example, because again, a lot of folks, they hear stories and they try to apply every story they hear to their life, thinking, well, it'll work for them, it'll work for me. Somebody was offered a job where there would have been an increase in pay and all of that. And they said, but I couldn't take it. I could not take that job. And went on, you know, and explaining some things and so forth. But they knew it was God. In the natural, it would be stupid to turn a job down that's going to give you, you know, like a 35% increase in pay and blah, blah, so on and so forth. Hours more conducive to what you want and et cetera. In the natural, it's stupid to turn something like that down. But wisdom, if that kind of wisdom is working in you, you can come to the place of understanding. I don't know. I can't take this job. I've got to stay where I am. Your friends, your family, everybody else says, what is wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with you. You're operating in the wisdom of God. You're doing what that kind of wisdom tells you to do. And he says in here, in this 14th verse, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. And I am understanding, and I have strength. By me the kings rule. In other words, we'll close with this. You're going to understand how to operate as a king here on this earth. This counsel, the way that this is worded, think of it this way. In the natural, don't we expect people that have high positions of authority to like know what to do, to know how to make decisions? The concept of counsel, a good example of this. Remember the story when the two women came to Solomon? They were arguing about a baby. And Solomon said, okay, no problem. Cut it in half. Give her half, give him half. Her half. And one lady says, no, don't do that. You know, let her have the baby. Solomon says, aha, give the baby to her. Well, see, he knew. Okay. Was he not faced, now listen to this, was he not faced as a king with a counseling situation? Are you not a king and priest unto God? Does wisdom not retain or hold counsel? What we just read. Therefore, as a king and a priest unto God, when his wisdom is operating in you, one of the things that you're not going to need is a lot of counsel. Because the counsel that you seek is going to come forth from the wisdom that is operating within. Now the Bible does say there's wisdom in having a multitude of counsel like people. There's nothing wrong with talking things over with people. But do you see what I'm saying? If there were more people in the body of Christ operating by that wisdom as kings and priests, they wouldn't be running to their pastor. They wouldn't be calling all the hotlines, the prayer lines and all that. It's not wrong to do those things, but there are some folks, that's their life. They never know what to do. Why not? We've just read right here that if wisdom's operating in your life, you'll get to the point to where you're going to understand what to do. Doesn't mean you never ask anybody, you know, let me get your input on this. But you're going to come to the place to where, say 90% of the time, you're going to know what to do. 10% of the time, you need to sit down and talk with some folks about something. But God's wisdom in operation in your life is going to produce some of this, and it's going to produce a whole lot more. And this is where we're going to pick up the next time we come together and take a look at more of this stuff that God's wisdom is going to produce. And I'm telling you guys, this is awesome. If you learn how to tap into this and you do it, you're just going to be amazed how it's going to change your life.
So go ahead and stand.